Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us. We're in Luke chapter 2. We're going to read some very familiar verses that we often read this time of year, and spend a little bit of time specifically looking at some of the things that we've been given, some of the gifts of God, and specifically today, the gift of joy. And we're going to see that here in this passage, specifically through the message of the angels to the shepherds. And so let's start. We'll read in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse number 14. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Again, if you're like me, you've probably heard these verses many, many times throughout your life, multiple times, at least over the Christmas season. We, as a family, just before we open our presents on Christmas morning, sit down and read the gospel account through Luke and Matthew. We hear it at church. The kids are practicing it. You hear these verses a number of times. I think sometimes there's a danger of becoming so overly familiar with a passage of Scripture that we really fail to be struck by the awe of it, by what's actually happening in this place. And so what I want to do just this week and next is just take a little bit of time to stop and slow down and really consider this message that the angels deliver to the shepherds. And we're going to do that in two parts. We'll look at the first part today and the second part next week, and try to grasp the wonder and the magnitude of what this message is that the angels are delivering. Now, we don't really know much, if anything at all, about the backstory of these shepherds. We know that they were essential for raising food, but probably, and even more likely than that, raising lambs for worship and sacrifice at the temple not far away. So just imagine with me what it would have been like for these shepherds to be out in this field at nighttime, in the cool and dark of the night, just like any other night. And yet on this night, things were about to change for all people in all places at all times. God, this 400 years of silence was broken in a spectacular way as the sky lights up. The glory of God shines around these shepherds, illuminating the hillside with the glory of God. There's this angelic pronouncement. Can you imagine with me being the shepherds and sitting there and just the skies opening up? I don't know if you've been following the news at all lately. They've been talking on the East Coast, down in the States, down in New Jersey, that area, that every night there's these drones that are flying all over the place. Have you seen that? Has anyone seen that? They're talking about that. It's all over the place. There's these drones. People are amazed. They're looking up. They're wondering what these lights are. They're going through the sky, where it's come from. But imagine being these shepherds out on the hillside. God has not spoken in almost 400 years. And all of a sudden, that's the night sky is interrupted by this angelic being and all the hosts of heaven. And they're proclaiming the wonder and the glory of God. It's no wonder that Luke tells us, as this is happening, that they were sore afraid. That's the word that Luke uses here. Literally in the Greek, it says they feared with fear, or they feared with great fear is the idea. They weren't just startled by this angelic pronouncement and choir. They weren't just a little wondered about it. They were terror. They were in terror. They had massive fear, great fear, struck with terror, completely afraid. And I'm sure you can imagine why. And the truth is, there was a lot for them to be afraid of in that day and age. Right? Herod is on the throne. Herod was no friend of the Jews. He was ruthless, vindictive, jealous, hateful, paranoid man. He's the one on the throne. Not only that, the Romans are in charge. The economy was uncertain. The political situation was uncertain. There was religious confusion everywhere. There were all of these little uprisings and wars and regional wars happening all over the place. And now on top of that, the sky is full of angelic beings. What is happening? And they're terrified. It seems to me that every time in the Bible somebody is confronted with the glory of God, they react in the same terror. They're just totally afraid. And the angel of the Lord knows that and says to them simply in verse 10, the angel said unto them, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." The message that this angel specifically was about to deliver was not only one that would relieve their fears, but was one that would bring them great joy. Their great fear was about to be replaced with great joy. It's the same word, megas. Great. The great fear was going to be turned into great joy because of the message that these angels were about to deliver. By the way, I think we live in a day and age where people are characterized by great fear. We see that all over our culture. Economic uncertainty, political instability, religious confusion, very similar to that day and age, right? We see all of these things, regional conflicts and wars, social unrest, and sometimes that fear can work its way into our lives as well. There's health issues or family issues. There is financial worries and instability, anxieties, unknowns, worries, all of these things. And we need the same good news that the shepherds needed on that night. We need to know the joy and the hope and the peace that the gospel gives. And so this angel says to these fearful men, "Fear not, don't be afraid." Why? Because in verse 10, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Now it's very interesting that that word, good tidings, is the Greek word euangelizo, which you don't have to know. I'm not going to quiz you on that later. But that's the word that's used, and I want to bring that out because it's really taken from two Greek words, which means good or well, and angelos, which is, well, you know that as angel, but it's also translated as herald or messenger or someone who gives a message. So you put those those words together, and it has the idea of proclaiming or heralding good news. That's euangelizo. It means to publish, to proclaim, to preach good news. It's the same word from where we get the English word evangelize from, or evangelism, or evangelist, whatever you want to put there. It's the same word that's used for the gospel, the good news, preaching the good news, heralding out the gospel. It is the proclamation specifically of the good news of Jesus Christ. Behold, I bring you good tidings. I bring you good news. I'm proclaiming to you good news, which shall be to all people. Good tidings of great joy. So the angel is saying to these first century shepherds, don't be afraid. Why? Because I have some really good news to share with you. I have some really good things that I'm about to tell you. You don't need to be afraid with this great fear, because I've got some good news, and instead of great fear is going to give you great joy. It's going to change your whole perspective tonight. It's good news. That's why I've titled this message, The Best News Ever. Because he's about to give them this wonderful news. He says, listen close, because this is the best news you're ever going to hear. Now this word, euangelizo, I want to give you just a little bit of the background of this word, give you an idea of it. It goes all the way back to some 300 years before Christ, when the city of Athens was coming into its prime, the Greek Empire. And at that time, the Persian Empire to the east was expanding and conquering territory, because that's what nations did in that day and age. Powerful empires do. And so the Persian king has sent a whole fleet of ships and warriors to the coasts of Greece. And they're going to attack the city of Athens. There's a picture there of Athens today where you might see it. And so the Persians are coming to Athens. They're coming to Greece to conquer and expand their kingdom and their territory and take over. And they are, the Persian army was extremely feared. They were a large, ruthless army. Of course, lots has been written about this. You can go home and look up some of this and read it for yourself. If you know any of the story, you'll know that the Athenians didn't really have a powerful army at the time. And so they reach out to the Spartans, those rugged warriors, and the Spartans refuse to come to their aid. And so the Athenians are now on their own. And Athens is on high alert that this army from Persia is coming to their shores. And this army comes from Persia, and they land their ships at a city called Marathon, which is about 26 something miles from Athens. And so the Athenians mustered up the best army that they could. Everybody who could fight got involved. All the widows and the elderly and the wives and the children, they all stayed back in Athens, and everybody that was able to fight marched from Athens down to Marathon, where they were going to set the battle. Nobody thought that there was any chance that the Athenians could stand up to, let alone overcome and defeat the Persians. It just wasn't looking good for them, but they were going to march to battle anyways. Well, as the story goes, they staged the battle in the lowlands, the wetlands of Marathon. And so as the Persians came off their boat with their chariots and their horses, they got stuck in the mud in these wetlands, and they weren't really able to advance the way that they desired to, and it really slowed the army down. And amazingly, the Athenians, against all odds, managed to defeat there in the lowlands of Marathon the Persians and win the battle. I mean, against all odds, they overcame. And you can imagine, I'm sure, the joy and the celebration of that unlikely victory. They didn't feel like they could do it, and yet they overcome, and they're rejoicing. They had driven back the most powerful army in the world, the Persian Empire. And as they're celebrating, they realize that all the elderly and the children and the women and their wives were back in Athens, and they still have no idea the outcome of that battle. They're still expecting the worst back in Athens. They're still living in terror and fear. There's no reason for them to fear anymore, but they don't know that, so they're still terrified. They're still afraid. And so the story goes, they asked for a soldier, one who had been fighting all day, who was exhausted already from battle, but they choose a soldier to be a runner, to make that trip from Marathon back to Athens to declare the good news of the victory, that all the people in the city of Athens would know that they were victorious. And so this soldier, who had been fighting all day, he takes off his armor and he begins this 26-something mile run from Marathon to Athens. I'm sure you probably get it already, but that's why they call it a marathon today. In fact, you can go to, I don't know if you can see that up there. You can go over here. There's Marathon and you can run that race all the way 26 miles from Marathon to Athens. That's like the, I don't know if anyone likes running marathons here. I'm not really into marathons, but that you can tell, I know. That's the original marathon. And so this soldier runs this 26.2 miles, 40-something kilometers, whatever it is, from Marathon to Athens with this good news that we won the battle. We were victorious. And I'm sure you can picture in your mind all of these people that were left behind in Athens. They're looking out of the city, waiting to hear news of what happens at that battle, just anticipating. And they see this runner in the distance, and he's all by himself. He's all alone. There's no army with him, just a single runner. And I'm sure that they're hearts were up in their throat, just nervous. What is this runner going to tell us? Now, just imagine with me, imagine you were in that city waiting to hear that news. You knew your army was small and not as powerful as the Persian Empire. You knew that the odds weren't good, and now you're looking, you're seeing this runner coming, and he was going to tell you one of two things, right? Either it's good news, it's what you want to hear. The battle's been won. The victory is secured. You are free. There's nothing else you have to do. You don't have to live in fear. There's nothing else you need to do. The battle has already won. So rejoice. Celebrate that. Live in that. It's good news. Or he's going to come and he's going to say, well, it's bad news. And all he could do was give them some advice. Listen, the battle's lost. Everything is hopeless. The Persians are coming. Run for your lives. Save yourselves. Do whatever you need to do. Work as hard as you can. Bad news. It's all on you. Right, so here is the key. If the battle was won, there was nothing left to do, except rejoice in that. Receive that good news. Celebrate that good news. Live in that good news. Let it change your life. Or if the battle is lost, then there's no hope. Save yourself. Work as hard as you can. Run for your life. Be afraid. Who knows what will happen? Right? By the way, if you haven't caught the picture already, this is what the angel is declaring to these shepherds, the good news. And throughout the New Testament, we see the euangelion, the good news, the gospel, that the victory has already been won. The battle is over. There's nothing left to do except accept it and rejoice in it and live in it. Let the good news of the gospel change your life completely. And yet there are so many people, even this morning, so many religions, even, that don't understand the gospel. And all they can offer is what they consider to be good advice. Save yourself. Work hard enough. Do the best you can. It's all up to you. Who knows what's going to happen? But the gospel, the good tidings of great joy, the best news ever, saves us from all of that. It tells us, listen, the battle is over. The victory has already been won. It's already accomplished. The victory is already secured. There's nothing left for you to do except receive that good news and rejoice in that good news and live in light of that good news. Now, can you guess what they called that runner? The herald, the one who brought that message? They called him the euangelion, the heralder of good news, the one who proclaims the good tidings. And then, according to the story, the runner collapsed out of exhaustion and died. He gave his life to bring that message of good news to the people of Athens, a fearful people. So what is the good news here in Luke chapter 2? What is being declared, the euangelion, the gospel? What is the message? The angel says, fear not, don't be afraid. Why? I bring you good tidings of great joy. What kind of news would turn the shepherd's fear into joy? Well, we find it in verse number 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is the good news. This is what's going to take your fear, your great fear, and turn it into great joy. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The good news was that Jesus had come. Right? They no longer needed to fear because the Savior, the deliverer, Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the prophesied one, Emmanuel, God with us, God made flesh. Here's the good news. The angel says, listen, this is the good news, the good tidings of great joy. Jesus is here. In fact, he's right over there. He's not far away. He's near. He's close. Go see him. He's right there in Bethlehem. Go and see him. I suggest to you this morning that this is the message that we need to hear. I think this is the message that will alleviate our fears and our anxieties and our worries that Jesus is here. That Jesus has come to be the Savior of the world. That he was and he is the promised one, the hope of the world. The gospel message, the good news, is all about him. This is the good news. Jesus has come. And in this passage, I see we'll just look at it quickly. There's two outcomes to this good news. There's really two things that are highlighted here in verse number 10. And next week, we'll look a little farther down at a little more of this angel's message. But I want to see just two things quickly this morning. First of all, notice this, that good news brings great joy. Good news brings great joy. The angel here brings these shepherds from a place of megas phobios, great fear, to megas chara, good, great joy. He brings them to this place of fear to joy. And those two things are really on the opposite end of the scale, aren't they? This place of fear where they were to this place of joy. They went from a place of absolute terror to complete overwhelming joy and rejoicing. What brought them there? It was the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what brought them there. Now the truth is this, they changed from a place of great fear to great joy, but had their circumstances changed at all? I suggest their circumstances were still the same. Right? Herod was still on the throne. In fact, Herod only gets more jealous and more paranoid and more angry. In fact, Herod gets worse. So that didn't change. Rome was still in charge. That didn't change. The economy was still uncertain. Religion was still uncertain and confused. There's still uprising and wars. Their external circumstances didn't change, but their heart did. They went from this place of fear to a place of joy. And the word that's used here for joy is a word that describes a deep sense of abiding joy and gladness that is rooted in spiritual realities rather than external circumstances. This joy that they have now, this akera, is rooted in the spiritual reality of who Jesus is and their relationship with him rather than their external circumstances. One commentator said it this way. He said, this joy is characterized by a sense of inner peace and contentment that transcends worldly troubles. You know, I was thinking there are a lot of external circumstances that can steal our joy, can't they? There are a lot of people that can steal our joy. There are a lot of things. You know, a lot of people struggle, especially at this time of year, because of grief and pain and loss and heartache. There's a lot of things that can take our joy, especially this time of year. There are things that we go through. There are things that we endure. There are things that cause fear and anxiety in our lives. There are things that cause us sorrow. There are a lot of things that can rob us of our joy. And the reality is this, it's very easy to go through the motions and look happy on the outside, but not have that joy on the inside. Not have that, to struggle to find that kind of joy. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we can experience a type of joy and peace that is not based on our external circumstances, but is based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. He brings us a joy that we can experience in spite of what's going on around us in our lives. I think of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. Right, they're faithfully preaching the gospel and they end up in prison because they're being faithful to declare the gospel. And they're within these prison walls. They're beaten and shackled in a dark, damp prison. And in the middle of the night, you don't find them complaining or despairing or angry or anxious, or worrying. None of those things. They weren't sitting there feeling bad for themselves, sorrowing in their pity. What were they doing there? They were praising God, singing. Right? Because their joy wasn't based on their circumstances. Their joy was rooted in their deep relationship with Jesus Christ. They still had joy in spite of circumstances. You know, in the Greco-Roman world, joy was often linked to external circumstances. Things like success or wealth or pleasure. They thought those were the things that brought joy. But the Bible redefines joy as a spiritual state that is independent of external conditions. Our understanding of joy is deeply connected to the hope and the assurance that we have in Jesus Christ, his resurrection, the promise of eternal life. So we have joy even in the middle of hardship and sorrow because of the presence of Jesus Christ. Good news brings great joy. By the way, this is exactly what the world is looking for. This is exactly what people are searching after. This is exactly what people today are longing for. This inner peace, this joy that is not based on circumstances of life, and it only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the source of it. He is the only source of true joy, and we can have that because of the good tidings, because of the good news. The gospel brings peace with God and lasting joy, not dependent on anything else, but only on the reality of that relationship with Jesus. We can have that. So let me encourage you this morning, don't let circumstances steal your joy. Don't let people steal your joy. Don't let relationships steal your joy. Don't let conflict steal your joy, or resentment, or bitterness, or worry, or anxiety. Don't let any of that steal your joy. Because this morning, the good news, the gospel, the birth of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection brings lasting, real joy. Because the reality is this. The good tidings, the good news, provides the means for great joy, but you have to choose it yourself. You have to choose to have it. You can let those things take away your joy, right? You can succumb to the circumstances in your life and be angry and bitter. Or you can, because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, choose joy in spite of those things. Say, I'm going to choose it. I'm going to have that joy. I'm going to live it out. Because the good tidings bring great joy. Secondly, I want you to notice just quickly that it's good news to all people. It says in verse 10, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. This message, the good tidings, the good news, the gospel, euangelizo, good news of good joy was to all, it was a global message. It wasn't just to Mary and Joseph. It wasn't just to the shepherds there on the hillside. It wasn't just to the unsuspecting people of Israel. It was good news to all people in all places. God gave the good news to all mankind, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I'm so grateful this morning that there are not different gospels for different races and different backgrounds and different ethnicities and different nationalities and different castes of society. There is one gospel, one hope, one message, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's for all mankind. It's good news for all people. You know, it's interesting to me that the Jews, the religious leaders, they had in their minds the kind of Messiah that they were looking for, right? They thought they knew the Messiah, the deliverer that was to come, the one that would bring political deliverance and national revival. They had this picture in their mind of what that was going to look like, what they were hoping for, and yet when Jesus came, he was actually so much greater and so much better than what they were anticipating. What he came to do, they had such a small, narrow view of what they thought the Messiah had come to do, and yet what he actually came to do far exceeded what they expected, and yet they couldn't see it. See, they wanted national deliverance from their enemies. Jesus came to give all people deliverance from sin and death. He came to give eternal deliverance. He so far exceeded the expectations that they had for him. He came to save Israel, yes, but not in the way that they expected. And not just Israel, but all people in all places, that whosoever would come to him would be saved. You know, I was thinking to illustrate it this way. When I was young, how many of you are picky eaters at home? Is anyone a picky eaters? All right. When I was, I saw that, Phil. That's very good. When I was young, I was an extremely picky eater, and I'm kind of embarrassed to admit that now. But I just I liked a few things. I'm like one of my children, and I won't tell you which one, but I liked a few things, and that was it. And if you asked me about something different than like the staples that I like, I would tell you, no, I don't like that. The problem was I never tried it. I said the things I don't like it, but it was things that I'd never tried. So I actually didn't know if I liked it or not. I just didn't want to branch out and try anything new. So I was a very picky eater. And I was that way because I had an expectation in my mind that if I tried it, I wouldn't like it. So I'm not going to try it. And I know I don't like it because I expect it's going to taste this way. I'm not going to try it. Am I the only one? And anyone else was like that? Okay, maybe it's just me. Okay, a few of us. All right, there we go. All right, you can commiserate with me then. But there came a point in my life, and Amanda can vouch to this because it's happened a number of times now, where there were things that I said when I was younger I don't like, and almost every single time I'd say, okay, I'll try it, and I tried it, and it so far exceeded the expectations that I had for it that I was like, why have I never tried this before? There's certain things in just to give you a funny example, sour cream was one of them. I used to think I would never like that just because of the name of it. Now I can eat it by the tub. Like I tried it and it was so much better than I ever thought it was going to be. Jalapenos are another one. There's no way I would like that. I'll eat just about anything now. I'll try just about anything. And it's like I would try something. I had these expectations, what I thought it was going to taste like. And then I would try it, and it blew so far past those expectations. There's still some things I'll never eat olives. I don't like them. I've never tried them, but I don't think I'll ever eat them. Maybe that's the most controversial thing I'll say today. I don't know. But there's certain. But I try them, and it blew my mind. It was so far past my expectation that I had. Because my expectations were so small and limited, and I didn't really understand. And I think the truth is here that the religious leaders especially, but really all of Israel, had these very small expectations for the Messiah. They were thinking so small and so insignificant to what Jesus was actually accomplishing. It went so far above and beyond that through his death and burial and resurrection. They were thinking national. Jesus was thinking global. All people in all places at all times. They were expecting a few people, but Jesus was bringing his gospel to all people. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And so this Christmas season, as we prepare, and we're getting late, so if you haven't prepared, you need to do that in the next week or so. But as that's a reminder to all the men here to go out and buy a present for your wife. But as we prepare, maybe for some of us, as we struggle through it, I just want us to be reminded this morning of the good tidings, of good news that brings great joy into our lives. The kids are going to practice in just a minute and do their Christmas presentation next week, acting out the Christmas story, and we see that year after year. But let me encourage you this way. Don't let that become so common, these verses so common, that we miss out on the actual message that the good tidings bring. Good tidings of great joy to all people in all places because of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, because of a personal relationship with him that we have this morning, and I trust we have that this morning. We can choose. We can have a peace. We can have a joy that lasts in spite of our circumstances. So over these next couple weeks, let me encourage you this way. Choose joy. Live in that joy. Receive the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and let that transform your life. Choose to live in the joy that that relationship brings. No matter what your circumstances are, no matter what comes, let's choose joy.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of His Word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.